Hey everyone, before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website, that's dc2.me, and from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
We're in this series on the book of Acts, and whether you're 3 or whether you're 93, today's message has been crafted, hopefully, to keep you engaged and excited about what's going on. This is a book that we chose to do following Easter this year to kind of tell the story of what happened after Jesus. Like, Jesus died, he was resurrected, he came back to life, but then how did we get here? Like, this story is kind of like the film that captures the origin story of the church. Like, this book of Acts is kind of like the conduit by which you find your place in this grand story that's going on in the Bible. And last week, Steve shared this story about a man named Stephen, and we saw that as this church was getting off the ground, that trouble was starting to brew. Let me just capture the first verse of our chapter for this week. Chapter 8 says this, "And Saul approved of their killing him. That day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria." We've gotten to a part in the story where life is not peachy keen. Things are much harder than they were before. And just to get us into our flow of thought today, I think it's important to remember, don't expect something beautiful in this world to go unchecked or unchallenged in a world where darkness is clawing for control and for judgment itself. But we're seeing this movement happen. People are starting to leave. Now, leaving is not the same as quitting. These are not church dropouts that are leaving to go to Judea and Samaria. These are people who are leaving. And I love this part because this actually totally aligns with the story. Back in Acts 1, as Jesus was saying, "I'm going to go away for a little while," one of the things that he told them was, "You're going to go be my disciples, and you're going to take this story to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." Those were his exact words. And the first place these people go as they start to leave are these very specific places called Judea and Samaria. It's like the story that Jesus wanted to write, it's unfolding right before their eyes. It's so neat. And the question that they were asking at the time is now when you'll restore your kingdom, Jesus? Like, are you gonna fix things now? The world's a pretty messed up and dark place, and we'd love for it to just be fixed. To which Jesus' response in Acts 1 seems to be, "Well, we're going to start. How about that? And actually, you're going to help me start. And we're going to start right here. And it's going to start small, but then it's going to spread out everywhere." Kind of like when you throw candy out to a crowd of kids and send them back. All of a sudden, this message is now going all the way out. It's just like that. So, as we get into our story for this week, we're in Acts chapter 8, and there's two main characters that we're going to meet in this chapter. Both are asking a similar question, and it might be a question that you're asking on a day like today, and a week like tweak, and a year like this year. Both are asking, what do I do when life is hard? What do I do when I'm suffering? What do I do with the shame I feel for the things I've done, or the things that have been done to me? Do you ask questions like that? I mean, whether it's when you're reading the news or maybe it's your own journal, it's not hard to see that things are messed up in the world around us and inside of us. What do we do with that? Whether you're 3 or 93. The first character that we're gonna meet today, I spent a lot of time just marveling at this guy. I really felt like I saw this guy this week in a way that I never have before. It's a man named Philip. And Philip is cool. Philip, we meet in chapter 6, verse 5. It's one of the things Steve talked about last week. The church was realizing we need some help figuring out the logistics of what's going on. And so Jesus' best friends, his disciples, appointed 7 other people to say, "Can you just help manage this situation?" So Stephen, who we met last week, who was killed, was the first person listed. The second person listed is this man named Philip. Philip is not the same as the Philip who was one of Jesus' disciples. This is a different Philip, common name at the time. And we have to remember as we read this, Philip just saw one of his best friends die. like Stephen has just died. He's leaving Jerusalem, this Philip, because of the persecution that's happening. Can you start to get into the head of him? And Luke, who's the writer of Acts, it's like he's beginning to set up his story of going, man, let me tell you about some of these characters. First, let me tell you about Stephen, because he was listed first. But second, let me tell you about this guy named Philip. He's a Hellenistic Jew, which really just means he's a Jewish person who lives outside of Jerusalem. He lives a little bit more in the culture of the Greeks, but spiritually, in his faith, he's a Jewish man following the rabbi Jesus. We can assume fairly safely that he was in town in Jerusalem for this celebration that they were having called Pentecost or Shavuot. He had come to town just for that, but then he started hearing some pretty wild things and getting some pretty weird experiences himself as he starts to hear about this Jesus from these people who now all of a sudden are speaking in all these different languages and people are being healed, and he is just wondering to himself, what is going on in this place? I'm in. And for the next several weeks, as we begin to piece together the story, he was supposed to go back home, but he thought, man, I'm just gonna extend this vacation a little bit longer. Something special is happening right now. I want in. I want to know what's going on. So he hears about Jesus. He realizes that this Jesus is the Messiah, which is really just a fancy way of saying he's the chosen one, the one who is supposed to come back and put the world back together. And he becomes a part of this community. Now, there's one other pretty cool place where you get to hear more about Philip, and that's not till Acts chapter 21, but we learn some pretty cool things there, because this man named Paul is going to go visit him at his home in a place called Caesarea Maritima. And we learn there that he has four daughters. He's a girl dad. For those of you dads out there that are lucky enough to have girls, man, I tried so hard. We couldn't figure that out. You're so lucky. This is a girl dad, four daughters. Two kinds of girl dads out there that I've met in my story. There's the kind of girl dad that never speaks because he just can't get in a word anyway, so he just gave up a long time ago. And then there's the kind of girl dad who are just excited to get a word in. And so they're chatting everywhere they go. They're just part of the squad. Philip's the latter. This very clearly is a guy who enjoys talking with people. He's a great girl dad. He earns the nickname Philip the Evangelist, actually, because he enjoys talking with people so much. And this is a guy, over the course of his life, every time he shows up, this is just a dude who loved to talk about Jesus. You just see him doing it over and over and over again. But I also want, as you begin to picture him in your mind, can you picture a father of four girls? You picture that guy in your mind? First century Jewish dude. He's just a normal guy. He's not an apostle. He wasn't one of the guys who was running around with Jesus, being one of his direct students. He just is a normal person. It's likely he didn't meet Jesus personally. He's just like maybe you and maybe me. He was one of the guys who was great at spreadsheets. This is Philip. I really like Philip. And in chapter 8, there's some parts that we're not going to read today, but there's this part as we see Philip leaving Jerusalem where we see him making some pit stops. He goes to Samaria. He's one of the folks that ends up there. And you have to remember, one of his best friends was just murdered, and murdered by the local church leaders. He's got to be terrified. He's got to be thinking about his own family. Luke listed his name next. In some sense, he's thinking, they have my name. I am on the hit list. I have to get home to my family. So he leaves, and you would think he'd be wanting to keep a pretty low profile. But he gets there to Samaria. And I'm sure, I don't know how the conversation would go, but it would probably be something like, well, what are you in town for? I'm just headed home. Well, where were you? I was in Jerusalem for Shavuot. Well, it's been a while since Shavuot. What have you been doing? Well, things got a little crazy, so stayed for a little bit longer. What happened? I mean, how much time you got? Like, a lot happened while we were there. And he just began talking about Jesus. And if you want to read through Acts chapter 8, it's a phenomenal story. He doesn't just share the story. He doesn't just tell people what it's about. But as you do when you are an ambassador of the kingdom of God, he starts healing people. He starts being a part of the community. He's just with the people there. He is a practical implementation of the healing power of God. It's amazing. Now, I want you to just begin visualizing some of this too, because I really think this is helpful information. So he lives up in a place called Caesarea Maritima, which on a map, it's right up here, just north of Samaria. And he had gone down to Jerusalem for Passover, for Shavuot. So he goes down there. Now, the problem is that it got hot in Jerusalem, so he goes back home. But you can tell, if you're going to take that trip back, you're going to go right through Samaria. So he's literally just on his way back home. That's what's going on right now. Then we're going to begin to catch up to our story. As we begin our story, Philip has left Samaria. He's back home with his four kids and probably his wife in the beach town of Caesarea Maritima. He's back to his job that he had a long vacation from. Things are working again. We don't quite know how much time has passed, but we know that he's home. And this is where we're going to pick up the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to his chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself? About someone else?" And then Philip began to speak. And starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he was passing through the region. He proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This odd, it's an odd story. Let's pull it apart a little bit piece by piece and see what else might be going on here. There's maybe two other things to know about Philip. Apparently he's a runner. So for those of you that are runners, you show up in the Bible. That's kind of cool. But we also understand, as he's sitting at home in his beachside town, back with his family, back at work, this just seems to be a guy who looks for and listens to God. Just a part of it. Somehow, he hears the voice of God say, "Here's where I want you to go and what I want you to do." That's no small thing. And that is not a superpower. For those that missed our beginning series this year, we had a series called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And the main idea behind that is we are so busy in our culture, sometimes we busy ourselves right into some earmuffs that keep us from being able to just stop and listen and look for God. This is a guy who somehow has unraveled that, and he's figured it out. And the other thing that's amazing about him is, as we look at that map, he just got out of Jerusalem. They have a hit list. His friend died, like murdered was died. And this voice says, "Hey, go back down to Jerusalem and then jump on that wilderness road to Gaza." Now, you need to know, this is first century Palestine. Anytime that you're going to be walking on a wilderness road, you're going to want to like hide a knife in your shirt jacket. Like, this is not a safe place to be traveling. So this word that he just heard from God is basically like, "Hey, go back to the town where everybody wants to kill you and then jump on the place where you'll most likely be robbed." Like, I'm sure he's like, "What about that other road?" So just to really walk this out, so God's saying, "Okay, I want you to go back down to Jerusalem, hop on this road to Gaza. And he goes, no, I have got a better idea. You can see the roads on here. There's one just very clear road. So he says, no to that. Can I just walk straight down the coastline? Like, can I just beach hop? Can I go down the PCH right now? It just seems safer. It's more scenic and beautiful. Do I have to go through Jerusalem and to the wilderness road to Gaza? But he doesn't have any of that dialogue that we get here. For sure he thought about it. I guarantee you that. But he just gets on the road. Now, ironically, just to jump ahead, because we're not going to talk about this too much, but I want you to be able to see it. Ironically, he ends up in a town called Azotus right at the end. So just so you know what that is, he jumps off the Gaza Strip, and Ashdod is actually that same town. Azotus, Ashdod, the same. He just seems to vanish off this wilderness road and ends up in Azotus. And then he spends the rest of the story, just in that last verse, walking back up the PCH to Caesarea, telling everybody that he sees about Jesus. This is Philip. I like this guy. This is a cool guy. This is somebody that I would want to hang out with for sure. And I think one thing that you begin to see in this story, this is what God had in mind for him all along. I know it's going to be dangerous. I'm sending you into some hot places. You're going to end up back at home. Look how far out of the way he sends this guy. Like, is there nobody else qualified? He's going back to Jerusalem where all of Jesus' disciples have been hanging out still. They're still there. Couldn't you just have sent one of those other guys? And why are you sending me all the way down here? What is so important? And we're going to find out as we meet our second character what was so important. So who is this second character? He's this Ethiopian eunuch. So who is this guy? It is so important to me to point out. Christina Cleveland is a black theologian and author. She writes some really provocative stuff. But I remember a talk that she gave one time, and she just said, you cannot underscore enough when you are a black person reading scripture, when you find a character who is black, to see yourself in the pages of scripture. Oh my gosh, what a gift. And I just felt like it would be wrong to glaze over that very important detail in this story. We've got an African in the story who just became a critical player in what's going on. In this particular story, it's actually more than appropriate to point out that he's black. He's an African man. It's important to our understanding, not only of our theology, but also to the text of scripture, that it's intentionally including race as a component here. Luke wants to make sure that as a reader, that is unmissable to you. The church is becoming multi-ethnic, and we celebrate that. That is cool. It's also super important to note, until this part in the book of Acts, all the believers, every time that it's referenced them, this is a group of Jewish people who have been gathering in Jerusalem. It's all Jewish folks. The first person that we meet that wants to follow Jesus is not a Greek, it's not a Roman, it's an African eunuch. This is the first person that would say, I'm a non-Jewish Christian. He's the first one. This is a mind-blowing precedent that's being set in this story. So, what else do we learn? He's a eunuch, which in a family service is super fun to address. So if you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. But if you do, there's some important ingredients that happen there. Things have happened to him in his story. He's had a really hard life, at least for parts of it. We know that he's a court official. He serves in the court of the queen. The queen in Ethiopia, it's the title Candace. That's not her name. That's actually what they call the queen, the Candace. That's why it addresses her that way. But he's essentially the CFO of Ethiopia. Like, I want, as you start to picture this guy, can you picture a black man, probably middle-aged, super powerful? Like, this is a dude who is a CFO of a country. He is highly educated. Ethiopia was one of the countries that was right on the edge of the Roman Empire. They were holdouts, but their ability to then work across cultural lines was massive. Can you picture how intelligent this man must have been? The things that he did just in a normal day. And one thing that boggles my mind about this guy is in verse 27, we begin that sentence with, he had come to Jerusalem to fill in the blank. As you picture this guy, I picture him going, oh, he had come to Jerusalem to broker a deal. He'd come to Jerusalem to go on vacation. He'd come to Jerusalem to speak at a conference. Verse 27 says he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Immediately, I'm interested in this guy. What makes him tick? What is he looking for? And apparently, we begin to learn he bought a book while he was in town. As he's road tripping back home, he's just now starting to jump into it, but realizing that he's in over his head. It's highly likely that the manuscript that he bought was in Greek. And at this day and age, there were no spaces that were between the words. There was no capitalization. So it would have looked something like this. This is what he's sounding out. Now remember, this is not his native language. He has learned this as a second language, and he's sitting in a bumpy chariot trying to read this. Just to make this maybe a little bit more approachable for us, this is what it would look like in English. So you can find yourself, it's almost like a game of incoherent, right? You find yourself going, and he was oppressed. Okay, I'm tracking. I think I got it. But even just in the mental exercise of trying to understand what are the actual words on the page, now you have to interpret, well, what does that mean? And of course, and he's sitting in a chariot. Like it's all, but this guy is amazing. He wants to read this real bad because there are way better places and times to be reading in this kind of stuff. He wants to read it now. So you can just picture the scene. He's sitting in this chariot, which is probably a wagon. We know he's got an entourage because at the end he calls to one of his servants. It's bumping, and he's sounding it out loud. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb, silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. And as he's sounding it out, this guy who's just jogging out for a jog on the wilderness road, like you do. Cody Gratney knows what that's like. But all of a sudden, he just comes up and he like knocks on the side of this wagon. And he says, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what's going on? He's super educated. And when I imagine this story, one other thing that I begin wondering is how did he end up with this book? Somebody who's this educated doesn't just grab books willy-nilly. They read reviews. They talk to people. What did he ask for when he was in the bookstore? I think it might have been something like this. I need something that tells me what to do with all that I've done and what's been done to me. What do I do with shame? How do I understand pain and suffering in the world around me and in me? He is looking for God. That's why he came to Jerusalem, and he's listening. And whatever it is, that's for sure at least part of what he's feeling. And as he's reading on his way home, he's sounding out this thing. Phil comes into the picture, and he explains something beautiful to him. I've asked those same questions. Let me tell you what it is that you're reading. And then they open up to Isaiah 53, and they unroll the scroll, and I can almost picture the Ethiopian saying, hey, can you stop the cart for a moment? Like, I want to be able to, like, really hear this. And this is part of what they read. Surely he was born for our infirmities, that he carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises we are healed. And you can picture this Ethiopian dude going, who? Who is this? Is this the guy who's the author? Is he talking about himself? Or who is he talking about? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You're asking what to do about everything that's wrong and messed up. What to do with what you've done or what's been done to you. You're trying to make sense of how to handle what's wrong in the world. And it's like Phil is coming into the chariot with him at this point going, well, look, man, God looked at all those things too. And he knew that the only way to move past them was to deal with those things, and that meant punishment. But instead of taking that punishment and putting it on us, he took it out on the person that this scroll is talking about. Jesus is his name. Now, I never met him, but I have some friends who spent a lot of time with him. He's amazing, and I say is because he for sure died, but God actually directed the punishment of everything that had done, past, present, future, right at him. He took it. He took all of it. And then when he was killed, that punishment was complete. But here's the kicker. He came back to life. God raised him from the dead, and now he's in heaven, making a place for anyone who chooses to let him take that punishment for all that they've done and that's been done to them, so that they can live forever in a place where nothing wrong and nothing broken and nothing sad can ever exist again. So if you want to know him, it'll mean a couple of things, my Ethiopian friend. First, it means he needs to wash you off. We'll call it forgiveness, but we show it through something that we call baptism. It's a really cool symbol that you're allowing Jesus to wash off all the punishment and sins that you deserve and allowing him to take those things on. When you come up out of the water, it's a reminder that you don't have to worry about those things anymore, that you are forgiven. It also means that you're a whole new person. You're not the old sinner that you used to be. You're new. Brand new. And to learn how you're supposed to be, how you were always supposed to be, you'll need to listen to him. You'll need to keep reading about him. You'll need to love him and pursue him with your whole heart. And this Ethiopian, who I think has been asking these questions for a long time, who is searching a scroll on a bumpy, dusty, dangerous road, longing for the answers. As he's hearing about this man, Jesus, he goes, "This is it. This is everything that I've been looking for." And I love his candor. Like I think he's making up his mind as Philip is telling him all this stuff, like, "Yes, this is it, I want it. Hey, where's the closest body of water? Like, what is to prevent me from being baptized?" is his response. And there's a lot that should prevent him from being baptized in an old order. Well, I mean, first, you're not Jewish. Second, you're a eunuch. There's lots of reasons why maybe he would think he couldn't be baptized. And Peter, in a wild moment, and in a place where if you're reading this in the first century for the first time, everything in you, like your muscle memory is going, yeah, he can't be baptized. He can't be a part of what God's doing. It would blow your mind that Philip's response is like, yeah, there's a river right down here. A, that there's a river in the middle of the desert. B, that he's saying, let's go baptize you in it. And this guy gets baptized. Let me bring out the band as I begin to wrap up here. Both of these stories begin because of pain and suffering. It could be physical, like Philip's, who just lost his best friend and is worried that he's going to be taken out. It could be emotional or spiritual or existential, like our Ethiopian friend. But stories include, both of these stories include looking and listening to God as the best response to that pain and suffering. Recognizing that he's here, he's moving in our midst, and choosing to worship him regardless of how bad things are, how bad things may feel, how bad things may be. Both of these stories ultimately find their hope in Jesus in a way that doesn't invite them to sit around and stare at the sky, but to share the story, to look around at the world and the people around them, and to continue to share the kingdom of Jesus to everyone they meet. If you've never taken this step that this man took, know that it's open to you. If you want to get clean, if you want to wash off all that old sin, if you want a fresh start, a life dedicated to God, we'd love to baptize you here. That's available. If you're just like, I want to give my life to Jesus, today could be the day. If you're interested in that, you can come see me up front afterwards. But our maybe last lingering question of why did God do this with Philip? He just brought him an awfully long way down. The church in Ethiopia is still one of the longest and oldest tenured churches in the world. There's no doubt that the CFO of Ethiopia went back sharing with everybody that he met, you got to hear this story. Those questions I've been asking that none of us have been able to answer, I think I found the answer. You got to read this. Don't read it in a chariot. God was up to something huge that day. And he chose a girl dad from a little beach town, and he changed the country. Where do you look for and listen to God? Especially in the midst of places where you are feeling pain and where you are suffering. Today, Philip and this Ethiopian friend would say, man, look to God. It's the best story that we have to tell. Let's take some time to just enjoy singing to this God, remembering that he's with us. And if there are places where you're carrying pain and suffering, this is the perfect time to just be fully open and honest with him about what you're wrestling with. Let's sing.